Good morning. It is our tradition here to remain standing for the word of the Lord. My name is Byron Longenecker, and it's my pleasure to share with you God's word this morning. We're in Psalm 34, and if you have an opportunity, I'd ask, open your Bibles. I will be there quite a bit and more than what's printed in your bulletin. Let me remind you, this is God's word. It is necessary for life and for salvation. Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you this morning. We've received your call. We've sung about your amazing grace to us. We've confessed our sins, and now, Lord, we open our hearts humbly to receive your word. Lord, please speak through my poor lips. Grow us. Help us to not only be convicted, but have a great hope this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let me remind you where we're at as a church. This summer, we have been focusing on the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And in these books, the authors are seeking to transfer to us a way of life, a life that goes with the grain of the universe, so to speak. Wisdom is living life according to the Creator's design. Yes, our lives are broken, but wisdom calls us to live life in a way that is according to God's design. So we know these verses. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter is this. Fear the Lord, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This psalm this morning that's before us then, David's very consistent with the wisdom song. He wants to transfer us a way of life. And so he says in verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What we see, though, may surprise us in this psalm. The fear of the Lord. David points out that the only way to have a godly fear of the Lord is to build your life upon God's goodness. Let me say that again. The only way to have a godly fear of the Lord is to build your whole life upon God's goodness. And that is where we struggle. That's where we struggle. You see, since Eve, from the very beginning, Satan has been whispering, casting a shadow of doubt upon God's goodness. He whispered to Eve, and now to us, God hasn't given you his best. He's withholding something. Eat of the fruit, and you will be like him. And in this, our sinful fears, our sinful desires tempt us. They tempt us to doubt his goodness. Will God really satisfy? Will God really act? Will God really respond to me when I want, when I need him? These are legitimate questions. But they point to a deeper question. The deeper question, how can you turn to someone you don't trust as good? How can you turn to someone you don't trust as good? Our focus is Psalm 34, and especially verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This morning, our challenge then is really twofold. First, is God really good? That's a harder question to answer than we may think. Is God really good? And second question, if he is good, then what is the fruit of tasting and seeing this? What is the fruit of tasting and seeing that God is good? And so let's dig in here. Is God really good? Well, David seems to think so. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this is not in my manuscript, but God has a very appropriate way of surprising me when I'm going to preach. And a recent experience of mine as I was contemplating this, so taste and see, we were having a difficult week. I'm self-employed, and my bare minimum was not met on Friday. And so in crying out to God, I'm asking him, please provide. And he provided way more than I needed. And so I want to celebrate. And I don't do this often, so don't judge me. But I celebrated by going to a store. I'm not going to name it. But going to a store, and I bought wild-caught Pacific salmon. Two beautiful red fillets. And it was $37. I splurged. Don't judge me. And I came home, and I'm excited. Taste and see. You know, I want to pass this on to my kids. God is good. Look how he's provided. And the proper way to cook salmon, I will tell you now, is to keep the skin on, pour especially avocado oil over the salmon, rub it in, and that captures the moisture. And then you season it. And all of you are salivating. You season it. You put it on the barbecue and put the lid on top. And you capture the heat. And the way to have salmon that is not dry is to let it cook almost to the very top. But it still melts in your mouth. It's not fully cooked, but it's mostly cooked. And I bring in this delicious salmon. Smells are overwhelming me. We're halfway through our meal. Man, we're gobbling this up. This is awesome. And we had a slight turn of events. Hudson lifts up his fork with the salmon, and he goes, Dad, is this normal? And there's a herring worm reaching for the sky. Don't worry, it was slightly annoying. I put it back on the barbecue. No, no, no. My taste and see that this was awesome turned to horror. It turned to disgust. Disappointment. And when David says, O taste and see that God is good, we have to ask ourselves, really? If I bank my life on this, is this going to be satisfying, or am I just going to end up with a herring worm? We did not get sick. I know you're still wondering. We didn't. But God, and David is saying, no, God will not disappoint. Look at my experience. And so let's look at that. In verse 1, he says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and went away. And further details are available to you in 1 Samuel 21. Kids, it's an awesome story. David there is hard-pressed. He's being attacked by King Saul and his assassins. And so David escapes, really, to the only place he can go. A place where, not by his cunning, but by his desperation, he goes to Goliath land. Goliath land. And it is there that his enemy king sees this great warrior. It is there that David becomes terrified for Achish, the king. He says, "Oh, here is revenge. Here is victory." And David knows, "I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man." And so what does he do? Well, in an act of desperation, he lets spit run down his beard. He's scribbling on the gates. And Achish, they bring David to him, and he goes, "Hey, do I lack madmen? This guy's crazy. You are not letting him into my house." And David escapes. He flees. And it's a miracle. And so he begins with the psalm with verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times, in every circumstance. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." He's praising the Lord not because of his awful circumstance, but because of God's awesome deliverance. David tells us that he lifts his eyes from his fears to the Lord. Look at this, verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And then David points us toward hope. He says in verse 5, "Those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." David's saying this, "I know this from my own experience. Now look to your experience. The outcome may be uncertain to you, but God, he will never disappoint, ever. He is in control, and his children's cry moves him to," in verse 7, "surround them with his protection and deliverance." So it's no wonder then that David cries out to our very senses, "Taste, see that the Lord is good." Here's this Creator God who stoops down to us, to the lowly, the desperate, the needy. Here's a God who cares and is moved to action for you. Look to David's deliverance and taste and see that God is good. Back to my initial question then, is God really good? And you may say, "Well, yeah, of course. Of course, I've never really thought about that." Why is it then so difficult to turn to the Lord in every circumstance, whether good or bad? Why is it so difficult for you to trust him unless he gives you the outcome you want? I don't think the answer's too far from us. Whether life is going very well or going very awful, we want life to go in a particular way. The problem is, God's goal, his design, is not a particular answer for you. He wants to lead you to a particular person, himself. He wants that you would taste and see that he alone is good. And if you know him as good, then you will be able to trust him when your path takes an unexpected turn. If God is good, you will hold to hope. You will trust him, knowing that, yes, there are times when what you want would only intercept his greater good for you. The Lord, yes, he could have delivered David much earlier. David was crying out as he fled Saul, and he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And he's crying out still. And God delayed his deliverance so that David's experience of his goodness would be that much greater. The greater the trial, the greater the deliverance. And so he calls you and he calls me, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Let's look at the second half of this verse, though. What is the fruit that results from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? What is the fruit? Well, David, in the second half, he says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in God." And then he goes to speak about the fear of the Lord. Is that kind of odd? Bless this man who takes refuge in the Lord. And then he goes and talks about the fear of the Lord. And something we need to understand is that there's a spectrum. There's a wide range of the fear of the Lord. Kids, I asked my son this last night as I was frantically preparing the sermon. I was asking him, what do you think of when I say fear of the Lord? And my son says, well, afraid. Afraid. I would hide from the Lord. And I go, yes, yes, that is part of the fear of the Lord, where we see his holy justice and we hide, we run away from him. But that's not all. Adam and Eve did that. Yes, they hid from the Lord. But before that, they had a fear of the Lord as well. But it wasn't afraid of God running away from his holy justice. Before that, they knew his holy justice and his holy love. And so they ran to the Lord every time he came to the garden. They had this fear of the Lord that looked like reverence, trust, worship. Not afraid of the Lord, but a running to, because of his holy justice and his holy love. And that's the type of the fear of the Lord that David's speaking of. Let's look at this. Having just said, taste and see that the Lord is good, David says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So again, this fear, rather than hiding, this fear causes you to run to God, to take refuge in him. And it's this fear of the Lord that develops from being close to him. You will only turn to someone you trust. You will only turn to someone you trust. And therefore, understanding and experiencing this God's goodness, that's the key to this type of godly fear. I know it's a long time ago, but early this spring, I was out in the garden, and I remember the clouds coming in with lots of rain, long time ago. And the clouds came in, I wasn't paying attention. All of a sudden, there was thunder, there was lightning all around me, there was rain. And so I fled into my house and closed the door in that immediate sense of, safety, refuge. Kids, I don't have to hit this point too hard, but the only time you go to your house, is that the only time you go to your house when you're in trouble? No. No, your place of refuge, your house, it's a place where you also, yes, you escape when there's trouble, but you eat, you sleep, you play, you dwell there. It's your home. It's where you spend most of your time. And so when David says that blessed is the man who runs to the Lord for his refuge, he's saying that this is living life in his kingdom, his house, his family. There's a continual dwelling there. And reverence, trust, and worship, this godly fear, it can only happen when you are united to God, when you dwell with him. He is your dwelling place. This way of living in God's house makes sense then when you go to verse 13. David says, don't do this, lie and deceive, but rather turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is not legalism, it's just a result of being close to God, pleasing him as your good God. It's here I must pause and ask, where are you at when you hear this passage? Where are you at? What is preventing you from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? What is preventing you from dwelling with him in trust and worship? You know, maybe it's because your current circumstances are awful. You're experiencing lots of pain, lots of trials. and in those they have cast doubt in your mind that God is good. After all, why won't he quickly answer your prayer? Maybe another barrier, though, is that you're not doubting that God is good. It's just that, well, other things feel better. Other things feel better. A Christian counselor pointed out that there are ungodly exaggerations of good things in our life. And it's these ungodly exaggerations that can numb our hunger and our senses, our tasting and seeing God's goodness. So whether life is going awful or very, very well, the temptation's the same, that we doubt that God is our greatest good. To simply encourage you then to do better, to taste and see, to try harder, that would be too shallow of an answer. And praise God, that's not the answer that he gives us here. So if you would please go to verse 19. David writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Yeah, no kidding. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all." You see, he does this, but not in the way we humans expect. David continues, verse 20. "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." And what he's saying here is, you may have a broken heart, but God will not reject you. He will not throw you away. Verse 21, "Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." In faith, you have reason to bless the Lord at all times, to know that you will not be disappointed. Your current circumstance, yes, it may be awful, but God has found a way to uphold his good justice. If he doesn't, he's not good. But in his justice, he can't accept sinners either. And yet somehow he brings his justice and his love together so that we can have life with him again. And he does this through our Savior Jesus. And what's so profound is that verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." God turns that upside down for his Savior. You see, Jesus, he tasted and saw that we are sinners, wicked, not good. Instead of being blessed, he took on a curse so that God could dwell with us again. Yes, many of the afflictions are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, even the curse of death. And so what we see then in verse 20 is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. His bones won't be broken. That does not make sense unless you go to Exodus 12. And with the Passover lamb, Israel's in Egypt. God's going to kill the firstborn. They take the blood of the Passover lamb, paint it on the door, and God passes them over. And one of the commands there with the Passover lamb as they eat it is that you shall not break any of its bones. And so God sends his own Passover lamb in Jesus. John 19:32. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Will you too, in faith, look not to your doubt, but to your Savior whom they have pierced? God has stacked blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon us. Will you, with the help of his Holy Spirit, again taste and see that he is good? I have to close with this spring, and I'm learning about chickens. I'm learning if I like them or not still. But this spring, I purchased 18 chicks. And I set out a little trough. It was about this big, and they all surround it and eat it up quickly. And did this for a while until they were eating it so quick that I had to get a bigger feeder. And so I got what we call a continuous feeder. It's a big 5-gallon feeder. And it's open on top. You pour it, all the feed in till the very top, hangs from the ceiling. And towards the bottom of the feeder, around it, is a ring, an open ring in which the feed flows. And as the chickens eat it, the feed fills back up. Well, what I found surprised me was that as I filled up the feeder, the chickens came running and they ate and ate and ate. And as fast as they ate, the feed kept coming. But they didn't stop. They were eating till they were sick and they didn't stop. And I was wondering why. And they're staggering around still trying to eat. And I finally figured it out. These chickens doubt that there will be more. These chickens doubt that there will be more. It hit me. I am like a dumb chicken. Maybe some of you are. Let me explain that. I didn't in the first service. We're like dumb chickens. We see God's blessing. We receive it. Yes, we're going through the trial or the good times, and yet we doubt there will be more because we can't see it. And God calls us in this otisancy that he is good. He calls us to look at the Father's endless supply of love in Christ. His forever answer is Jesus, his Son. And if Jesus is your refuge, then you're united to him. Whatever happens to Jesus happens to you. God cannot throw you away and reject you without throwing away his Son. And his goodness depends upon it. Do you still doubt? Here's another blessing. Ask your helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you taste and see that he is good. Ask for a godly fear that drives you to him in worship with his people, not hiding, but running to him. And may you find a God who will not give you a worm. He will not disappoint you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your blessings upon blessings, grace upon grace, even this next grace of the Lord's Supper, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and kindness. Help us to once again taste and see that you are very, very good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.